We're in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. And the book of Corinthians is about the ministry. And we're looking at the ministry through the life of the Apostle Paul. And so we stopped, I believe, in verse 7. And just to review a little bit. Verse 4, chapter 1 says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. And the ministry he's talking about is the ministry of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace and mercy of the salvation of Jesus Christ through his shed blood and nothing else. In verse 7, it says, but we have this treasure, okay? And the treasure is the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, and actually that is the Holy Spirit. It's the permanent indwelling Holy Spirit in the believer. And we have this treasure, it says in verse 7, in earthen vessels. That's our fleshly body. Now, the treasure, when I see the treasure, I look at it and say, well, if the Holy Spirit permanently indwells me, then I'm a new man. And I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King. And I have a royal family. And I'm thinking, with all that, man, everything should be coming up roses, right? Everything should be what they used to say in my day, hunky-dory. Don't know if you can say that anymore. They might have woke that out. I'm not sure. So, but Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And he starts out in verse 8. Instead of all the roses, he says in verse 8, but we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. And so I put these things in order here. And what he's saying is, we have the Holy Spirit, that's the inward man. But we also have this fleshly body. We also have this fleshly vessel. And there's a contrast here between the fleshly vessel and the inner man. The fleshly vessel is troubled. It's perplexed. It's persecuted. It's cast down. That's the earthly man. We also have the inner man who is not distressed. He is not in despair. He is not forsaken. He is not destroyed, okay? That's the spiritual man. And we have these two things with us even though we're here in the ministry, okay? This is the life of every believer and especially the Apostle Paul. So verse 10 says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And he's talking about the dying, the death, and the life. And it's in a Christian. And if we look at it doctrinally, we'll see that in Romans chapter 6, we're baptized into his death, into his burial, and we're raised in his resurrection. That's the death and the life we're talking about here doctrinally. Galatians says it in chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I'm crucified with Christ, and yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so doctrinally, we're in Christ, and Christ is in us. And we died at the cross when he died. And we were buried, and we were raised again. And we sit in heavenly places, even though we're not there yet, bodily. So we bear about the dying of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that Jesus might be manifest in us, and that's to be made known. And he says in our bodies, and we'll look at this again because he says the same thing in the next verse, and he says that it's in our flesh. All right, so there is a difference. I don't know it. Pastor even mentions it. There is some distinction between our bodies, which are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and our flesh. And it affects us doctrinally and also practically. So doctrinally, the dying and the life of Jesus Christ is in our bodies. to be manifest to others. How's the others going to see us? We're talking about the world. The world watches us, right? The world watches Christians. And we could be known or manifest by the shortness of our hair. We could be manifest known by the length of our skirts, right? Or we could be known by the grace of our walk or the politeness of our speech. All those things should be. But more likely, we are known or the world watches us by our trials, by our tribulations, our oppositions and our persecutions, how we handle them, whether we're complaining about them all the time or we're still giving thanks to God. That's what the world watches. How do we work in trouble, in persecution, in times of sorrow and hardship? It's one thing to shake hands and come to church and be polite and do all those things that we should do. It's another thing to bear up under the strain of all of the troubles in this world. So practically, he says here in verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death. It's the life and the death of a Christian. Doctrinally, it's because we're in Christ. And we do this for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Before it was manifest in our bodies, here in verse 11 it says in our mortal flesh, and we'll look at that practically. Practically, we die to self, don't we? Practically, we're supposed to die to sin, okay? We reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin. And because of that, we live for Christ. We live according to his word. We live according to the leading of the power of the Holy Spirit. So it says that's how we're made known in our flesh. How do we make known in our flesh? Well, one of the things that practically that the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 36, it says that as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Okay? And the Lord says, practically, you might die. You might die for your faith, okay? Now, it's not everywhere that that happens, but in Paul's life and his day, it was, and it did. And it may be again. So Apostle Paul, when he said this, he was beaten, he was whipped, he was chained, he was imprisoned, and he ended up on the chopping block. And so when he said this, that we're to be made known the death and the life of Christ in the flesh, practically, it could be our life. In verse 12, he says here, so then death worketh in us and life in you. And so he's summing up pretty much everything he said from verse 8, where we started about the persecutions and the perplexities and the casting down, all those things he said in verse 12. So then death worketh in us. All these things that we are supposed to make ourselves known about in Christ, doctrinally, practically, is life in you. How can that be? Paul's saying that all that he did there and mentioned, he did for the sake of those converts in the church at Corinth, so that life would be in them. What we do on this earth, in a spiritual sense, affects the spiritual life of those around us, in either a good way or a bad way. God designed it that way. And so when we do what we're supposed to do, it gives life. That they can live, the people that see us, especially those that are saved, it encourages them to live a spiritual life, okay? We just rub off on each other, and iron sharpeneth iron, and we're supposed to do that. So he makes that known here in verse 12, so that death worketh in us, but life in you. The life, the spiritual life of a Christian, living his life on this earth because everybody around him is doing what they're supposed to do. And then he says in verse 13, we have the same spirit of faith. According as it is written, and he brings in an Old Testament verse here, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We believe, and therefore we speak. He's saying, we believe what we say about this and how I live my life and what I do here. I believe it. And not only do I believe it, but I speak it. And how does he do that? He says here, we having the same spirit of faith. Well, we all get the same spirit of faith. Some have more than others. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing cometh by the word. And so every Christian has an opportunity through the same spirit of faith. When you read Romans chapter 10, where that says in 10:17, faith came, and then preaching came, and then salvation came. Okay, that's the order that he's talking about when he's speaking here. We all have the same faith here, and the book is about the ministry, but the ministry is still kind of a contrast between the body, the inner man, and the flesh. And so he wants to make that known. So verse 14 says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. He's talking about the assurance of salvation and that all those that believe someday the Lord's going to raise them up just like he did Jesus. We're all going to be together in heaven. That's going to be a reunion, right? We're all going to be together there in heaven. So verse 15 says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be through thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. It goes back to God. So the grace is that we might grow in grace. And when we grow in grace, we thank God and he gets the glory. So verse 16 says, for this cause we faint not. And that takes us right back to verse 1 of chapter 4, where he said that we faint not because we have this ministry and we have the mercy of God. We faint not. And so he says, he throws that back at us, which we faint not. But though our outward man perish, the vessel that we're in, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. The outward man perishes. It's going to die. It's going to happen. Unless Jesus Christ comes first, and I pray, Lord, come thou, how does he say it? I wrote it down here because I knew I wouldn't remember it. But in Revelations, the last thing he says is to come. Come, Lord Jesus. If he doesn't, we're going to die. But the inner man is renewed day by day. Okay? So the old man is perplexed, and he has persecutions and distress and cast down, but the inner man is renewed every day, every day. And to make the renewal real in your life, you have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to have fellowship. You have to be praying and reading and studying his word. It's there, but God makes it real. He makes it real in your life. And the new man needs to be refreshed and renewed by prayer and the word of God. Might close a little early here. I wasn't going to go any farther than chapter 4 here. So he says in verse 17, for our light affliction. All of this that he just said from verse 8 to here in 14, he says, is a light affliction. I don't know about you, but my afflictions aren't light. I can't stand them. I don't want to have them. I want to get rid of them as soon as I can. And then he says that our light affliction is but for a moment. And I heard the illustration of the child that was praying to the Lord. And the child says, God, said, what's 1,000 years like? And God answers him and says, it's but a moment. And then the child asks God, he says, Lord, what's $1,000 like? Trying to compare thousands. And the Lord says, but a penny. So the child says, Lord, can I have a penny? And the Lord says, in a moment. Okay? We always want it as fast as we can get it. We want it. And the Lord works at his own time. A day is 1,000 years, right? And 1,000 years is a day with the Lord. And so he says, it's a light affliction. It's a way you have to look at things, because it surely doesn't appear that way. And so he goes on to say that this light affliction is but for a moment, and it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And this weight that he's talking about is like the weights of a scale. And if you go to Leviticus, you'll see when Moses was given the law out, that he told Aaron and the Levites that they needed to have just weights. God demanded just weights. And then the definition of this, I got out of Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 10, where Jeremiah buys a plot of land and he weighs out the price of the land on a balance or a scale. And so this weight is what we're referring to here, is a balance or a scale. In other words, if you took 5 pounds of something and put it on the scale, you need to put 5 pounds on this end to get the scale to balance, okay? And the Lord says that this affliction is a weight of eternal glory. If you have 10 pounds of affliction, there's 10 pounds of weight of glory in heaven, okay? And whatever it is, however your life goes, God measures it out. He knows it. Now, the weight that God uses in heaven could be gold, silver, precious stones, okay, to balance out the affliction that you took here for the Lord on the earth. I thought I had something else here. So, I'm going to close here. It says in verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now, how can you look at something you can't see? For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so Colossians says that we're supposed to look to heavenly things. And so I ask myself, what do you think the first thing, the first eternal thing you're going to see in heaven? I know we're going to see the Lord. We're going to meet him in the air, right? But I believe the first eternal thing that you're going to see in heaven is going to be the judgment seat of Christ. That's going to be there. And that's where a Christian should live his life on this earth, knowing that he's going to see the judgment seat of Christ, the thing that he can't see now. But he's going to see it. You're going to be there. And that should motivate a Christian to live his life accordingly on this earth. Okay? Amongst all the afflictions, amongst all the problems, amongst all the glory that God gives everybody to do the things that we do, our thought should be the eternal things. And I believe in my heart, one of the first things will be the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll want to be there without blame, holy and blameless in body, soul, and spirit before the Lord. And that's how we should live our life here on this earth. Chapter 5 goes into a little bit more about that. And Paul kind of wants to show you a little bit more, and I would like to go into that next time. But we'll go ahead and close now, and we'll go ahead and do that next week. Father, we do thank you for your holy word that's perfect, it's pure, and it shines out of our heart as you put it in it. And so I pray that we live accordingly, that it would glorify and honor you, and that we'd be prepared to meet you, Lord. And we just thank you for the opportunities you give us. And we do it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.